Good afternoon, brothers and sisters. It is a great blessing that we may be here again to join together in the corporate worship of our triune God. Welcome to all who are present here and also to all those who have joined us via the live stream this afternoon. May the preaching of the gospel message direct our hearts and minds in faith and trust to our Saviour, Jesus Christ, and cause us to live our lives to the praise of him. Consistory has the following announcements. Attestations have been requested by Russell and Ingrid Deeg to the Free Reformed Church of Byford, and we wish them the Lord's blessing in their new congregation. Attestations have been requested by Matt and Sandra Scoof and their daughter Tian to the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nazura. Attestations have also been requested by Chloe Scoof, Michaela Scoof, and Liam Scoof to the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nazura. We wish them all the Lord's blessings in their new congregation. This afternoon, the worship service will be led by Reverend Archbold. Before we commence the worship service, let us sing together Psalm 62, verse 1 and 3.
Unshakable foundation, and we acknowledge and confess that when we say that our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. And he promises his grace to us with these words, "Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen." Lord, yours all praise and glory be. Psalm 30, stanzas 1, 2 and 5.
Praise and glory be, as of the days here.
our singing, we have said that we will offer honour and praise to God. And part of the way we do that is when we confess our faith, using in this case the words of the Apostles' Creed, which you can find on page 493 at the back of the Book of Praise. And this, in doing so, we are giving honour to God because we acknowledge that we believe the things that he teaches us. I'll read these words through, and then after that we'll ask the Lord to preserve his vine and to save us in his might by singing from Psalm 80, stanzas 1, 2 and 6. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he arose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God and Heavenly Father, we acknowledge you as our great King and Lord, the King of creation, a King who has sworn a covenant oath with his people. Father, your Son too has been revealed as the Messianic King, descended from David. You are a King who has given laws to govern your people. Father, will you help us to submit to your rule and obey your laws? Will you cause us to love your laws and to be utterly convinced that they are for our good? And Father, will you fill us with gratitude so that we want to please you by living according to your laws? Father, as King, you have also sworn to help us and to guide us, to guide your people. You have provided all we need for body and soul. You sent your Son, also our King, because he too is God. We pray now to the Triune God, asking that you will provide forgiveness for our sins through him and the gift of salvation and blessing for us in him. As citizens of your kingdom, will you enable us to trust in your royal promises as well, You protect your people as our King. You protect us from Satan, sin, and death, and again through the work of your Son. And also, Father, we thank you for your providential care that protects us from some of the other more mundane dangers as well, according to your will. Father, we are weak, and we would be at the mercy of our foes, especially because our sinfulness makes us even weaker. And we need a King of infinite power and grace, and we need a King who has covenanted with his people to deliver us. Father, will you help us in our weakness according to your compassion, your merciful nature by which you pity us, despite the fact that we do not deserve that pity. Father, since your Son is our great King who defends his people, we pray that you would help us not to fear men, but to be ready to tell others about him without being unduly concerned about how they will react, whether by way of ridicule or by more serious forms of persecution. Help us not to be embarrassed about the gospel, and help us not to hesitate to speak up to proclaim Christ when we have opportunity to do so. Father, we also confess, as we have confessed our faith, we confess the glories of our King. We do that as a congregation. We thank you that you give us opportunity to do that through confessing our faith. And we pray now that you would help us to see ourselves as your ambassadors, those who have a message from our King which is meant to be passed on to others. Since, as we have prayed, your royal message, your proclamation, we have acknowledged that you guide us and you teach us as our King. And since your word is that royal message from the King and proclamation from him to your people, we pray that you would help us now to give careful attention to it, the way that citizens of a kingdom ought to give to their King. Help us to keep that in mind as we hear your word read and preached, and see it in that light, that we see it not simply as words that come out of a book, but as words from a book that your Spirit has inspired, because this is your communication to your subjects. This is the word of the King. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first scripture reading is from Isaiah 65, verses 17 to 25. Isaiah 65. And these are words that speak of the kingdom to come. Put in terms symbolically of the new Jerusalem, Jerusalem being the capital of that form of the kingdom of God that was Israel. Verse 17, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former things shall not be remembered or come into mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem to be a joy, and her people to be a gladness. I will rejoice in Jerusalem and be glad in my people. No more shall be heard in it the sound of weeping and the cry of distress. No more shall there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not fill out his days. For the young man shall die 100 years old, and the sinner 100 years old shall be accursed. They shall build houses and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For like the days of a tree shall the days of my people be. And my chosen shall long enjoy the work of their hands. They shall not labor in vain or bear children for calamity. For they shall be the offspring of the blessed of the Lord, and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are yet speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb shall graze together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. And in that verse 17, when God says, behold, I create this new heavens and new earth, the original language there means that it is a process. You could translate it, behold, I am creating. It's an ongoing process by which God gradually sets his kingdom in place, bit by bit through redemptive history, building up that kingdom. And then would you turn, please, also to 1 Corinthians 15. Verses 24 to 28. And in the previous section, the Apostle Paul was talking about Christ's resurrection from the dead, and then Christ coming, in his coming, raising up those who belong to him. And verse 24, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection, it is plain that he is accepted who put all things in subjection under him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things in subjection under him, that God may be all in all. Speaking there of the completion of God's kingdom. We not only ask the Lord to illumine us, but also that his revelation might be shown to all the nations. Psalm 67, stanzas 1 and 2.
Thank you. for the sermon this
afternoon is from Matthew 16, verses 13 to 28. I'll read verses 13 to 28. The text is verses 24 to 28. And after that, I'll read from Lord's Day 48. Matthew 16, from verse 13 to 28. Verse 13. Now, when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." And now our text, verses 24 to 28. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly, I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And then from Lord's Day 48, page 561. Continuing with the Lord's Prayer and the breakdown of that prayer in the Catechism, Lord's Day 48, and question 123. What is the second petition? "Your kingdom come." That is, "So rule us by your word and spirit, that more and more we submit to you. Preserve and increase your church. Destroy the works of the devil, every power that raises itself against you, and every conspiracy against your holy word. Do all this until the fullness of your kingdom comes, wherein you shall be all in all." Covenant people of God, there's been a very strong tendency in church history for people to have a rather narrow view of the kingdom of God. In the Old Testament, God's people would probably have seen the kingdom of God as the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And indeed, that kingdom was a foretaste of the kingdom of God. We might say even more than that. We could call it a kind of preliminary form of the kingdom of God as that preliminary form was revealed on earth. In the present dispensation, there has been a tendency to equate church and kingdom. And indeed, the church also is a part, in fact, it's a very large part of the kingdom of God, but not the whole of it. Others have said that the kingdom of God is the rule of God in the hearts of his people. And that too is an important part of the kingdom of God, but once again, it is not the whole of the kingdom of God. In Matthew 16, the Lord speaks of the glory of the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. But what does the Lord Jesus mean by that? What does he mean by the kingdom? Is he talking about a certain geographical area on earth, perhaps in the Middle East? Is he talking about the church, or is he talking about the rule, his rule in the hearts of his people? We look at this because we need to know what it is that we're praying for. When we pray this second petition of the Lord's Prayer, when we pray, "Your kingdom come," what are we actually asking for? And we need to know this, we need to know what this means, because the Lord's Prayer, like all prayer, can be said to be a rather dangerous exercise in a certain respect. You know, it's often said, "Be careful what you wish for." And the same can be said about prayer. And one of the reasons that it is dangerous, seen from a certain angle, it is dangerous for those who pray, is because our prayers have implications for our own lives. Our prayers place something upon us as we say these things to God, that these are the things they want. The question is, what is it that we want? What do we want when we pray, "Your kingdom come"? And if we really want it, how then are we living in light of the things we're praying for? Are we living up to these things? Does our prayer actually have an impact on our lives in the way that it ought to? It certainly has implications for our lives. 4 points as we look at this, and these are points that follow also what's in the Lord's Day 48. These things are in our text, and the Lord's Day 48 brings this out very well. Firstly, a prayer against the devil. Secondly, when you pray for the kingdom, it is a prayer for the Christian's submission. Thirdly, when you pray for the kingdom, it is a prayer for the church and God's kingdom. And then fourthly, it is a prayer for consummation or completion. Against the devil, for the believer's submission, for church and kingdom, and for the consummation of the kingdom. In regard of this first issue, that it is a prayer against the devil, this is the context in which the Lord Jesus is speaking about the kingdom here. That's the background. The background is the work of Satan. The devil had been using the Apostle Peter. In verses 21 to 23, we see how Peter reacts. Now remember, this is the same man who said that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then Jesus tells him and begins to tell him about his death, his coming death and resurrection. And Peter opposes that plan, however unwittingly. And so as a result of that, Christ says to him, "Get behind me, Satan." Because he sees what Peter is saying as the part of the devil's attempt to stop the work of the cross, to undermine the disciples' commitment to God's saving program, and in that way to undermine the coming of the kingdom of God. And the Lord answers that, and we see in verse 24 that this is his answer. "Then Jesus said..." So Jesus is answering in response to what has just happened, and he speaks about the nature of true discipleship. In effect, he says to Peter, instead of me saying to you, "Get behind me, Satan," you need to get behind me. You need to get behind Christ and his program. And you need to accept his assurance that going to Jerusalem, going to the cross, the death and resurrection of Christ, these things are not going to hinder the glory of the Son of Man. They are actually going to display the glory of the Son of Man. This is only one of the things that Satan has done, but throughout history, Satan has been trying to break up and to thwart this kingdom. He is in the process of trying to build his own kingdom, and it is a false kingdom. And he's trying to do so at the expense of God's kingdom. He uses fear and anxiety. That worked with Peter for a time. Fear and anxiety. But many other things. He also uses persecution. He uses lying wonders. He uses government tyranny. He uses humanistic reasoning, false religion. And he also uses your love of sin and mine. From that part of our nature, our love of sin. He uses it to get at us, and if it were possible, in order to tear God's kingdom apart, not only to tear it apart from the outside, using false religions and philosophies and government policies and so on, but also, if it were possible, to tear it apart from the inside, using the very people of God, as he did with Peter, to try and thwart God's program. But that, of course, is a waste of his time, not to mention being a very evil exercise, and it is one that is doomed. It is already doomed to failure. But over against that, Christ, and he does this here in answer to that, he reveals his kingdom. He reveals its program and its nature, and he reveals also its future in answer to Satan's lies. And in fact, part of his kingdom may be said, and is said here also in the Heidelberg, part of his kingdom involves what God is doing to defeat Satan. Or we could say it this way, now that Christ has finished his work and it is all accomplished in principle, we could say that now it is a matter of God showing what he is doing to outwork that defeat of Satan that has already taken place. And that is what we're praying for, that that will be seen, that we will see it and understand it, and others too, as we pray, your kingdom come. In that connection, the Lord calls on his disciples to uphold the kingdom, to pray for it, and to work for it in the face of Satan's opposition. So when we pray, your kingdom come, we're not only praying that God will do this and God will reveal this to us, that he will continue to destroy the devil's works and every force that revolts against him and every conspiracy against his word, as Lord's Day 48 says, but we are also praying that God will use us in that process. It has implications for us as well. And that's the dangerous part of prayer. It's dangerous if we ignore the very things that we're praying for and don't want to apply them to ourselves. Praying this petition implies that we want to be part of the defense of God's kingdom. And we want, as it were, to man the walls. We're asking God for permission to man the walls. We're asking him to give us the armor of God so that we may defend on those walls as well and not in our own strength and resist the devil. And if you pray that and you really mean it, then the place to start with that is with yourself, in your own life. And from there, learning to resist this attempt of Satan to undermine the kingdom, how that impacts on your own life and how you resist that. From there, you can also apply the same thing to your home. How Satan is trying to undermine things in your home and undermine the kingdom in that way. And from there also, you could go and consider your school, Christian schools, what Satan is doing to try and undermine them. And in your church, there's plenty in the church that you could think of in this light. The various divisions and fights that sometimes occur, the apathy that is sometimes found in the complacency, people who don't want to do much in the church and aren't even there all the time when they could be, things of that kind. as well as then going out from there and resisting Satan in society, as much as that lies within us. And if you're not really prepared to do that, if you're not really prepared to resist the devil, sin, and your own flesh, also in these other spheres, then it's better not to pray this prayer. Because that would be hypocritical. To pray thy kingdom come, meaning the resistance to Satan, but I actually don't want to be part of that resistance. Don't ask me to be involved in that struggle. If you pray your kingdom come, but don't really care about Satan's efforts to stop the coming of the kingdom, then you would be better off not praying. In the second place, prayer for the coming of the kingdom is prayer for the submission of the believer to Christ's rule. For the kingdom includes the king's rule over his individual subjects. The text puts this in terms of a warning to those who are desiring to follow Christ. They are warned, we are warned, against seeking the world to the forfeit of our soul. For as verses 27 and 28 point out, the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. As to whether he has been submitting to the king or not. Submitting to the king, well, there are three things here in the text that fill that out a little bit. Submitting to the king is put in terms, firstly, of self-denial. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. That is an aspect of discipleship. Now, this word self-denial, this word denying yourself, is a very strong term. It actually literally means refusing to be friends. So it's telling us to refuse to be friends with ourselves. You could put it even more strongly. The word can also be understood to mean disowning. So the text is telling us to disown ourselves. You know what sometimes happens? Sadly, there's a big argument. It happens sometimes within the church. A big argument between friends, or a big argument between parents and their children. And sadly, those arguments sometimes reach to the point where they can barely even talk to one another and they don't want to have anything to do with one another. Remember, however, what we saw in Romans 7. The Christian has two selves. What we might call his true self, that new creature born of the Holy Spirit, the inner man. And he's certainly not to disown that self. That's the self that he really has to listen to. But he is to disown the old self, the old nature. That aspect of self that wants to go in the direction of evil and wants to go in the direction of rebellion and it wants to make an alliance with Satan wherever it possibly can. And it wants also to undermine the kingdom of God. That's the self that surfaced in Peter's objection to Christ going to Jerusalem and pursuing his mission. Just as later it would be seen in Peter's three denials of Christ at a much later date. True discipleship begins at conversion, when we turn away from that old nature and disown it, so to speak. And when we turn from sin and from the devil and turn to God. Those two aspects of conversion, repentance and faith. But thereafter, as we considered with Romans 7, we have a lifelong struggle between the new nature and the old one. Submission, as the Lord Jesus explained, it also involves taking up a cross. Because we're united to Christ, what happens to our master is reflected in his servants. He was crucified on the cross. Therefore, we must take up a cross too. That is to say, we must accept, be willing to accept those burdens that come because we are united with him, such as persecution for the sake of the gospel, Also the suffering and shame and the sacrifices that we are called upon to make as God's people. But part of that also includes, part of that being connected to Christ in his crucifixion implies putting to death the old nature. And that too is often a sacrifice when that old nature brings us to the point where we really, really want to do something that we know that we shouldn't be doing. And that's a struggle. And that struggle is sometimes really difficult. And that then is part of that taking up that burden of taking up a cross and being willing for those difficult things, even if they hurt us sometimes, even if they cost us. And doing that for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of the Lord Jesus. We accept these things, we submit to God in them, and not only that, we are called even to count it as a joy to do so, even if we would lose our lives for it, if that would be the sacrifice we're called upon, to count it a joy, to be considered worthy of suffering for Christ's sake. Now, submission also involves following Christ. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. We walk in his footsteps, as it were. Trouble is, to walk in Christ's footsteps is as difficult for a sinner as it is for a drunk to walk in a straight line. In some ways, even more difficult. All the more so when we're carrying a cross, to keep walking in a straight line. Walking in Christ's footsteps means that we must be obeying his commandments, but also trusting his promises. Lord's Day 48 puts all of this together by explaining that the second petition means it is a prayer to God to rule us by his word and his spirit in such a way that more and more we submit to him, doing these things that are mentioned here in connection with submission. And that's certainly something we cannot do without his help and without his grace. I said before that these are dangerous requests. When you pray, your kingdom come, you are committing yourself to this submission. And as we have seen, it can be a costly exercise. One of denial, of cross-bearing, following another's footsteps, when part of us just wants to stagger off in another direction. The world and the devil say to us, don't do it. Don't be so stupid. Don't be so superstitious as to follow this way. You note that the Lord Jesus faced a similar temptation in the wilderness. All these things I will give to you if you fall down and worship me. Matthew 4, verse 9. And he answered that temptation with God's word. We also have to do this when we are promised by the world that the world can give us so much more than what we have as God's people. We can be given, we can get wealth, power, pleasure, glory, happiness, excitement, and satisfaction. And doesn't that sound so much better and so much more enjoyable than denial, cross-bearing, and having to put your feet in somebody else's footprints? Why would you do it? Why would anybody choose to pass by such benefits, that's the way they're presented, as the world offers, given the loss and the self-denial and the sacrifice involved in Christianity? Well, the Lord Jesus tells us why in this text. He answers, because even if you could gain every single thing that the world offers you, all of it, if you could gain it all even in one fell swoop, you would still lose it all and even more when you die. You'd lose your own soul and you'd lose it forever in hell. If these things are selfishly viewed as your chief goal and ambition in life. And that's the reason he gives to encourage us to follow him. Though it is also true to say that the Christian ultimately cannot help but follow where Christ goes, because we are irrevocably tied to him and the Lord ensures that his people do follow him. But we are encouraged to do so in the scripture. And God uses those encouragements as means to bring about his purpose to preserve us in that way. We are encouraged to outwork our union with Christ by being reminded that if you wish to find life and if you wish to see your life preserved forever in heaven, then you must be prepared to lose things and sacrifice things that the world offers. Possibly even your own life in martyrdom for Christ's sake. But even if you miss out on all that the world offers, or even if it includes your own physical life, it is actually a small loss compared to the gain of eternal life in God's kingdom for the one who submits to Christ. It is perhaps all the more surprising, I've often thought upon this, that it seems in some ways very surprising, although perhaps given the nature of sin and our own sinful nature, it shouldn't surprise us, but surprising that the devil seems to be able to lure God's people, not with everything that the world offers, but even just with small parts of it. A little money, a little promotion. If you only agree to keep silent about the gospel, because that's probably some kind of hate speech, and if you only agree to keep silent about Christian ethics, because that's definitely some kind of hate speech, if you only agree to that, then you can get ahead. You can have this job. You can keep this job. If you only agree to move somewhere where there is no faithful church, then you can make more money. Or it may be the temptation of a relationship that is contrary to God's word, whether that would be an adulterous relationship, or whether that would be developing a romantic relationship with someone who is, without perhaps even their knowledge, but committed to the devil, a non-Christian who is, however unwittingly, serving the devil, but you want to have the closest attachment you can to that person, could come in that form. Sometimes God's people are so easily and so cheaply bought. It's like the devil holds out a string of beads for us and somehow convinces us that the string of beads is a string of diamonds. And that relationship, or that promotion, or that bigger bank balance, or whatever else it is, suddenly becomes to us our whole world, as if we've been offered the whole world here, when all it really is just a string of beads in the overall scheme of things. Too often we're willing to sell our soul for peanuts. But when we pray this petition, we are committing ourselves to not being bribed so seriously, so easily, but rather staying with the one who himself has paid a very great price to buy us off the slave block of bondage to that same devil. In the third place, this petition extends beyond prayer for submission to God's rule in my heart to the advance of God's entire church and kingdom. Do you see the huge scope of this prayer? You're going for matters of your own heart, and then you're spreading out into the entire world, God's church and kingdom. In verse 28, the Lord strongly asserts, "Truly I say to you that there are some standing here who would not die before they would see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Now, despite what some have said, this does not mean that the Lord mistakenly believed that he was going to return in his second coming in just a few years before the people of that time who heard him say these things would have died. To understand what he did mean by this, it helps if we see that the coming of the kingdom is actually a whole complex of events. It's not just any one thing. We see the coming of God's kingdom, for example, in the death and the resurrection of Christ. We see the coming of kingdom in the ascension of Christ. We see the coming of the kingdom in Christ being seated at his Father's right hand and interceding there for us. We see the coming of the kingdom in the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And we see the coming of the kingdom even in what God did with the Jews, with Jerusalem in AD 70. all of these things that he did as part of that ongoing process of bringing in that new Jerusalem, that new heavens and earth, that kingdom that he is creating and has created. And when we see it in that light, it puts a different perspective on this statement. Because many of the people hearing him say those words would indeed witness one or more of those aspects of the coming of the kingdom, such as the destruction of Jerusalem or Pentecost. This complex of events turned the world upside down at that time, and it is still affecting our world today. As a result of it, the church is still growing to this day and still being preserved from harm. Many souls are being converted and growing spiritually. Christian families are being established with covenant children born into them and nurtured in God's ways. Christian schools are still being established despite the opposition of Satan, despite his attempts to shut them all down or deny permission for a new one to be built. Christian organisations still appearing and doing their work. Organisations like Creation Ministries or the Australian Christian Lobby. Some have described God's kingdom as all that God is doing in this world connected with his process of bringing his kingdom to its fullness. And in that sense, all of these institutions are part of the kingdom of God that is presently breaking into this world. To help us understand that, at least I find this helpful, to think of these institutions as places where God's people plant the flag of their allegiance to Christ. They do that in their families, they do that in their schools, they do that in their, try and do that as much as they can in their workplace. There's certainly, if it's a Christian business, that's a much more visible thing, where they are claiming that corner of their life. It may be a little corner of life, but that corner of life is claimed for their king. Isn't that what you do in your homes? Where you say, whatever others may be doing, as for me and my household, we are serving God. We're planting this flag, the flag of allegiance to Christ, and he is at the center of our home. And if that center of your home, and if that little corner of life belongs to the king, then it can be said to be part of his kingdom. That being said, the church is the single most significant institution within the kingdom. It forms such a large part of it that we can easily understand that some people think it's the same thing, church and kingdom exactly the same. The flag of allegiance to Christ the King should certainly be flying visibly above this church. That is to say, that the church is giving a very clear and visible witness to Christ as she submits to him, as this congregation too submits to him collectively. When we pray the second petition, we are certainly praying for the preservation and increase of the church. As Lord's Day 48 states, says this, that we are praying for that increase. And when we say increase, we do not mean primarily increase in numbers. We mean especially this, an increase in knowledge and grace. However, it's not just the church that we want to see increase in this way. We also want to see these other aspects of the church increase, and increase in that same spiritual way. Christian families, Christian schools, Christian businesses and Christian organisations. And just in respect of those organisations, I do want to qualify that a little bit, because I'm aware that sometimes there is the danger with the parachurch organisations, and the word parachurch means an organisation that is not run by the church, it is alongside the church, independent of any particular church very often. And what I want to say about that is that members of these other institutions ought to be dependent on the ministry of the church, rather than the other way around. Nevertheless, with the second petition, we are praying that the complex of redemptive events, all of those things that God has done and is doing to bring his kingdom to completion, all of that will continue to affect both the church and these other institutions, these other spheres of life. And once again, that has implications for us as we pray these things. If you are going to pray these things, imagine this, that you pray, you say amen at the end, or you say it mentally as the Lord's Prayer is prayed, or you pray it at home. You pray the Lord's Prayer and you pray, your kingdom come, and part of the implication of that is the increase of the church, and then you go away and you say to yourself, okay, but I really only want to be as minimally involved in the life of the church as I possibly can. I want to pray for it to increase, I just don't want to do anything myself, or minimal, in order for it to increase with God's blessing. So this has implications for us as well, that we have to be prepared to work by God's grace for the things for which we pray. Ora et labora. Pray and work. The two things go together. And if you really don't want the Lord to use you as a means for strengthening or adding to his church and kingdom, whether that is by your service in the church or your presence in the church or by in another area, perhaps nurturing your children within your family or by giving a witness to others in your workplace and in society, if you're not willing to work at those things, then it's hypocritical to pray for these things. Finally, the kingdom of God is not just operating and growing in the present. It also has a major event to come in the future at the second coming of Christ. When he comes, he will usher in the final judgment as well as the consummation or completion of the kingdom. Our fourth and final point, a prayer for consummation. In verse 27, the Lord said that the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. This idea of repaying men according to what they have done is not uncommon in the scripture. Psalm 62 verse 12, Proverbs 24 verse 12 say precisely that. But to clarify, we're not saved because of our works. We're saved because of Christ. For his sake, our works are made acceptable to God. Though they're not made acceptable if there are none. But our works do demonstrate our commitment to him, that we are joined to him by faith. Moreover, even for the Christian, our works will be tested on the last day. And they will be tested in order to remove all the rubbish from them, to burn it all away. Everything not built on the foundation of Christ, burned as with fire. Because the kingdom in its consummation must be perfect and complete. God repaying according to deeds does not mean that anyone will ever earn their salvation by their good works. It does mean that each one will either be justly repaid for his evil deeds, or if his deeds demonstrate that he is following the Lord Jesus, he will be graciously rewarded for Christ's sake. In both cases, man's deeds are involved and they are judged. But not in the same way for the unbeliever and the wicked as for the believer. For the wicked, he gets his just deserts. For the believer, he gets Christ's just deserts, which is also a matter of God's mercy. The point Christ is making to his disciples is that they mustn't try to gain either the world or heaven by their own efforts. Rather, they must trust in the gracious work of the Son of Man on their behalf and to the gracious rewards he freely bestows to his people when he returns. By the way, this term, Son of Man, is a title that comes from the book of Daniel. Daniel 7, verse 13. And the context in which Daniel uses that term is actually, it actually does relate to what we're looking at now, the coming of the kingdom, because Son of Man, in this way that Daniel uses it, it's a title that points precisely to this, the kingly glory and triumph and judgment of the Messiah. Do not doubt that he has the power both to judge and to bless. And we can trust in that. We can trust in him, in his power to bless his people, trusting in that such that we realize that we simply do not need to seek false blessings from the world, because what we have in Christ is the real thing, and he will deliver. This second petition is a request to God to bring on this great day, to rule us by his word, to keep the church strong, and to destroy the devil's works until the day that the kingdom is so complete and perfect that in it he is all in all. And the world needs a final judgment for that, to remove all the rebellion and sin, so that God not only is, he already is, but he will be seen to be all in all as a result. And when we pray this petition, we show that we are expecting and anticipating the return of Christ, the final judgment, and the completion of his kingdom. But you see, only one who is following Christ as his disciple will readily want those things to happen. I find this interesting, that sometimes families within our churches seem to be terribly reluctant to receive a home visit from their elders. They put it off if they can, or so it seems. And I've often wondered if they put it off and they put it off and they put it off because they're afraid of the questions that they know are going to be asked. Or perhaps they want a little bit more time to brush things up again, at least temporarily, so they can give good answers to the elders to those questions. So it is with the return of Christ and the consummation of the kingdom, included in that also the final judgment. Who would want it now? Wouldn't you rather have more time? More time to brush yourself up temporarily? Perhaps another week might be good, or better still, a month. How about a year? Maybe a few years if we can have that, so that we can get our house in order, get our life in order, and then we think maybe the judgment won't be so bad for us. Like with the home visit. Who would want that now, other than those who know that despite all of their sins, they are safe in Jesus already right now? And that transparency of the final judgment, or the rather limited transparency in a home visit, that's okay if you trust the Lord Jesus in that way and know that you are safe in him. And that's only going to be the case for those who are seriously trying to live for him, despite their sins, seriously trying to live for him, seriously trying to live the life of a disciple. These are the ones who are already living their life in light of the final home visit, in light of the final judgment, in light of the coming of the kingdom, in light of the completion of the kingdom. They're already been living that way, and so they will be found doing the same thing on the day when our Master returns. Amen. We exalt our Lord and King, whose kingdom will extend from age to age. We will stand to sing this one, Psalm 145, stanzas 1 and 4.
Amen.
Of so many great and mighty redemptive deeds. From your reclaiming of fallen Adam and Eve, restoring them to life, to the ark in which you saved Noah and his family, to the Exodus, to the return from exile, to the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ, to his death and resurrection and ascension, his heavenly session and intercession, the pouring out of your Spirit on Pentecost, and the second coming which we now await. Father, we thank and praise you that your kingdom embraces all of life through your rule over the hearts of your people, and as that also affects family life and work life and the establishing of various Christian institutions such as Christian schools, and through your church, and all of that in the face of Satan's opposition and the opposition of his false kingdom. Father, will you enable us to begin living life in all of these areas on the basis of kingdom realities and truths, as citizens of your kingdom, and as pilgrims passing through this world, in it but not of it. Will you help us also to be so much in prayer for church and kingdom, since you are pleased to use our prayers as part of your process for the bringing in of your kingdom, until it is all in all, and you will be seen to be all in all in it. Father, will you enable us also to look forward to the consummation of the kingdom, not out of some kind of escapism, and not simply because we want to see the wicked judged, but because we long to see you face to face. And we long to be rid of the things that currently interfere with our relationship with you. And we long to see the triumph of our King openly manifested for all the world to see. Lord, in the meantime, as we see setbacks suffered by your church and the imperfection of your people, the imperfection of your church on earth, will you give us patience and that peace that only comes from knowing the Lord Jesus, that passes human comprehension, rather than feeling angry or bitter or disillusioned or let down by the church or her members. Will you help us to be first aware of our own failures and weaknesses before we consider the failures of the church or her other members? Will you give it to us to reflect your love to us, that agape love, the kind that pities those who are weak and sinful, the kind that commits to seeking our welfare despite our sins. This is what you have done for us, and help us to reflect it in the way that we deal with others. Father, we pray too that you would grant us respect for God-appointed authorities for the sake of office, at least for that, even when there's disappointment with actions or lack of action on the part of office bearers, when we see their weaknesses too. Father, we pray that you would help us to uphold the office, as well as to treat them the way we should be treating all of our brethren. Father, we pray for the state of the world, given that our society has a Remembrance Day coming up this week for Anzac, and they may look to peace in the world as a pipe dream, something they think that man can achieve with his own humanitarian goals. But Lord, we know better. We know that peace is only going to come finally when your Son returns. And it is the peace that has been wrought by his redemptive work. And all those for whom peace is only a pipe dream, those who cannot find that kind of peace that you bring, they will be removed, and it will be that which is part of making this world, your kingdom, completely peaceful in its consummation. But nevertheless, Father, we do pray that even in this world now there would be restraint of evil on your part, so that in those places where there is war, that people would remember indeed the horrors of it and how much it displays and comes from the sin in this world, and that they would also desire to have it restrained rather than to further and foment it. Father, we pray also this afternoon for those who are suffering from COVID in the congregation, in what appears to be another wave of it, and we pray that you would keep your people safe according to your purposes, and that in due time each one may recover and be able to be fully involved in the life of the church once again. Will you continue, Lord, to give unity in the churches, among the churches, both within each church but also within the Federation, the Free Reformed Churches of Australia. Father, do not let things move in such a direction that there would be a situation, as has so often been the case in the past with your church, where everyone and every congregation does what is right in its own eyes. Will you cause the unity that is here in these churches to be on the basis of your word, on the basis of the work of your Son and the work of your Spirit, and also that it may reflect faithfulness to the summary of that word in the three forms of unity. And therefore, Father, we also pray that you would continue to use the Canadian Reformed Theological Seminary to instruct students faithfully in that same basis. Father, will you now hear and accept our prayers as we ask these things in the name and in the merits of our Lord and Saviour, our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The offering, as I mentioned, is for CRTS, and after that, when that is collected, we'll stand to sing hymn 46, stanza 4, and to remain standing for the blessing. congregation receive the Lord's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.